You are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning, reading from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105, and that is on page 514 in your pew Bible. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. May the Lord bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. A little over 30 years ago, a relatively unknown author and radio host began an ad campaign that would become iconic. I would venture a guess that there's probably not a person in this room who hasn't heard Tom Baudet say, "We'll leave the light on for you." Now, given the location and conditions of many of the Motel 6s that I have seen, that's the least that they could do. All of us appreciate even the dimmest light in the dark. Parents, you remember the trek through the family room at night, darkness hiding everything, whether it was the minefield of Legos, the leg of a sofa or recliner, whatever it was, what we wouldn't have done to shed just a little bit of light on our path. And though most of us no longer have children at home, the older we get, the more frequent those trips in the middle of the night become. So God's word lights our path. The psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The interesting thing about man-made light is that we only need it to walk safely during the darkened hours. When the sun is shining brightly, we don't need artificial light to be lamps to our feet. But when the sunshine is obscured on a cloudy day or it's around the other side of the earth, things like artificial light help light the paths beneath our feet. Now, could you imagine living without the sun? I mean, we couldn't live without the sun. Without its radiant heat and light, the earth would freeze over almost immediately and we would be dead. And yet there are folks, and I marvel at these folks, those in Alaska or Scandinavia or northern Canada, who at least for half the year endure days with very little sunlight. And I don't think that having almost perpetual sunlight in the summer makes up for that, by the way. It's said that many people succumb to depression during the prolonged dark times in the winter. We certainly had that in Maine when the sun would set at 3:35 in the afternoon. It was dark. We call it seasonal affective disorder. Sad. It was a real threat to us. It's a real threat when we live without darkness. We need light. We need the sun to shine brightly upon our lives and not just light the paths beneath our feet. We need the sun to keep us sane and happy and even keeled. And it is as it is with the physical, so it is with the spiritual. God gave us his son to be the light of the world. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light, for unto us is born. To us. He gave us his son to shine his light in the darkness and to be the light to illuminate the path beneath our feet. The priest Aaron would hint at this 1500 years before Jesus came to earth. We all know this passage in number 6. It's the part before the part we know that is interesting. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" In the Old Testament, this was a promise yet to come. Moses said, "Lord, let me see your glory." And God tucked him away in a little cove, passed by, allowed Moses to see his backside, and Moses was never the same again. But in the reality of Jesus, that light shines bright. We see its fullness in the coming of Jesus. John, the apostle, writes in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it." Just like the sun at the center of our solar system shines upon planet Earth, warms us, it sustains our physical lives, it causes plants to grow, so the Son of God, who is the Word of God, shines upon our lives as his followers. His light, it shines upon us to sustain us spiritually, physically, emotionally. Because without him, we would cease to be. Even those who fail to pay him tribute. All things were made by him. So through the light that shines upon him, the Apostle John makes known a new truth, I think, here to humanity. A truth that was obscured in the Old Testament, but revealed fully in the New. The truth was that God had come to earth as the bright and shining sun to light the path beneath our feet so that we would no longer walk in darkness. I love that passage in Isaiah 9. This is a time almost 700 years before Jesus. And Isaiah writes, "A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light so bright that it not only illuminated the time that Jesus came and walked on earth, but it shone all the way back to Adam and Eve and rescued and redeemed them. All the way back. And it shines all the way into the future." God had come to earth. If it seems like we can't feel the warmth of God's sunlight, we have the sun with us always, just as the sun in the heavens is always with us, whether we feel its heat or see its bright light. And yet there are times when it does seem that God is distant, maybe like he's shining on the other side of the world, or in those times when we're traveling through those dark valleys where the shadow of death casts a long pall. It's in those times, especially in those times, when God says, "I'm here to be your nightlight, your sidewalk light, your flashlight, so that you can walk safely on the path. I have chosen you." God is saying to us, "My word will light your path. It will illuminate your feet." This is a little crass, but not too crass. We need to plug in to God. We need to plug in. The Apostle Peter exhorts us to read and heed God's word so that we would keep from tripping and falling off the path. And the darkness hides danger. The danger loves darkness, and so it hides there. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." God's word lights our way. We have to plug in a nightlight. We have to turn on a flashlight in order to have them work. I think in much the same way, we have to plug into the Bible so that it will light our lives and guide us through the darkness of life. If I were to paraphrase the psalmist, I think he's saying, "Turn on God's light and ride down the path God has given for you. I didn't check the message, but it might say that. And yet, so often we treat our Bibles like the unstudied student who puts his textbook under his pillow, hoping that something will pass into his head through osmosis. We need to plug into God's Word. Second, we need to follow the lighted path. The second line of verse 107 sums up this section, I think, very nicely. God is saying to us that our lives are preserved when we follow the lighted path. But the question is, how do we stay on the path? And I think the answer resides in the question. We abide and go where the light shines. We don't go where there's darkness. We do this through our worship and by devoting ourselves to daily reading, studying, and meditating upon God's Word. We've looked at that week after week after week in Psalm 119. We know that it is not enough for any of us to hear God's Word only on Sundays through reading, singing, liturgy, and sermon. As important as those are, and they are vitally important, it's not enough. Sunday worship is good for us. It's great for us. It's essential for us. It sustains us for a while. Truthfully, we get out of worship what we put into it. When we worship in spirit and truth, joy, praise, celebration sort of flow from us. And with attentive hearing and then diligently doing, we get all those things back. However, if we only come and mildly participate, you might move your lips occasionally, but not really sing. You might be thinking about what you're having for dinner while we're praying. My mind wanders too, I know. We're in danger of straying from the path. And danger lurks there. We are always surprised when we run into trouble, but we went looking for it. We didn't know that, but when we wander off the path, there is danger. Sunday worship keeps us alive. It keeps us alive. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, the writer of Hebrews says. Because when you withdraw yourself from the body of Christ, you are lost. Now, you may be still saved, but you are lost. Because we, as I said, I think in Sunday school, we need each other. We need one another. It will keep us alive, but it will not help us thrive. To move beyond a state of normal American life, we've defined the church more by its Americanness than by its biblicalness. To move beyond the state of normal and towards thriving, God says, travel in the brightness of my light by studying daily my word. One of my professors used to call Sunday worship a launching pad. It was designed to equip and to send out. But like any rocket, it will eventually run out of fuel and come crashing to the earth. That's why weekly worship is so critical for us. And if we get in the habit of not gathering together with the saints of God, it gets easier and easier and easier not to do it. But we need, if you will, we need those booster rockets throughout the week. We need a personal, intimate time of study and prayer. I'm reading a book currently, The Contemplative Pastor, and It has been incredibly convicting to me. I am given to the ministry of the word and prayer. And I think for most of my life, I have thought about that in the context of my study and my prayer. And what this book is poking me, and it's poking pretty hard, is that I have an obligation to teach you how to pray so that we pray well together. We need those personal, intimate times of study and prayer. That will sustain us. Notice how verse 106, what 106 says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. If you are a member of Grace Presbyterian Church, you have sworn this. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? To my recollection, in all of my years, I have never heard someone say, no. No matter our denominational affiliation, when we say to God that we're going to live according to his ways, we need to be true to our word. Recognizing, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, I'm going to wander off the path. But I ought to be striving to be a follower of Christ and live a life that becomes that. Now, we acknowledge we can't do this alone. And I think that's too often why we get in trouble, because we want to do it alone. We need to rely day by day upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. But we must, nevertheless, endeavor to do it. There is a call for us to participate in this work of the Spirit. We can't just sit idly by. We can't just tuck the Bible under our pillow and think God will magically put those things in our head. We are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman of God. James 5:12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Martin Luther would implore us, in fact, I think I can safely say Luther would command us to daily read, study, and meditate God's word and worship him in song, psalm, and praise through music, poetry, and other avenues. Luther was so concerned about the daily exercise of prayer and worship that he wrote a booklet to his barber on how to pray. It's a fabulous little booklet, by the way. Luther says this, "Let the man who would hear God speak read the Holy Scriptures." And when faced, he also said this. He said, "For some years now, I have read through the Bible twice every year. If you picture the Bible to be a mighty tree and every word a little branch, I have shaken every one of these branches because I wanted to know what it was and what it meant." Now, every great man or woman of God has been a student of the book. You can't be one without. God, we need to give God our all by daily traveling in the light. Luther walked the path that was laid out before him by shining the light of Jesus in front of him at all times. And that was, the church was emerging out of what many call the Dark Ages, because the church had been ensnared in darkness because it has lost its true light, Jesus. And Luther helped us again to be captivated by the beauty, by the brightness of his son. And darkness was all around him. When he came to that understanding, his life was in peril. But when he faced the choice of recanting or trusting, I love these words. He said this, "Since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns or without teeth. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe." He was captive to the word of God, and it compelled him, it thrilled him, it convicted him, all of those things. The darkness didn't get Luther. Not in the long run, anyway, because he allowed God to illumine the path beneath his feet. Now, again, he fell from that path time after time after time. We all fall from time to time. Still, even though we do, we need to endeavor to stay on the path and to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus at all times, because the darkness loves to entice us to swerve away from the safety of God's level and lighted path. We hear the whispers coming out of the darkness. Come this way. It'll be faster. It'll be better. Third, danger lurks off the lighted path. Look at 109 and 110. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. It's easy to take our lives in our own hands, especially as Americans. We have it pretty good compared to the rest of the world. And sometimes, because we do have it so good, it's as easy to wander away from the safety of the well-lit path God puts under our feet. It's easy to do it. It's easy for us to relax our brain. Sometimes when we do, we swerve and we fall off the path where danger is waiting to snare us into its trap. Not too long after we moved to Maine in 2004, the weather turned colder and the snow began to fly, which was pretty normal for there. Living in that climate means you are either miserable for 6 months or you figure out how to make the most of it. I had been supplying a small little Reformed church in a nearby town, and the retired pastor was still in the congregation. And once the snow sort of became sufficient, Don invited my three children and me to go snowmobiling with him. There are elaborate hundreds-mile-long trails in the state of Maine, and we soon set off. And some of the trail went out through open fields, and at other times, we wound our way through thick forests. At one point, my two boys and I stopped in the middle of the woods to allow the rest of the group to catch up to us. I guess I drive a snowmobile much like I drive a car. My oldest son decided that he would do a little exploring while we waited. It was mid-afternoon at this point, but we were in the darkness of the woods. It was very, very dark, and it was hard to tell immediately what was off the path. And it was, this will be etched in my brain forever. As soon as he stepped off the trail, he sunk to his armpits in snow. Now, you need to understand, my son is almost 6'4". When Don came sidling up on his machine, he began to laugh. And he said, "Oh, I forgot to tell you to stay on the path." The path was well groomed and the snow had been packed down. Off the trail, it was feet of fluffy white snow. I'll never forget that image of my son trying desperately to get himself out of that snow. That's why God urges us to stay on the lighted path, because it's dangerous enough when it is well lit, is it not? Imagine us trying to ride the trail in the dark. I mean, if we were doing that, we would have all gone off the trail. We would all have been in a pickle, as they say. The light is there to keep us alive and to help us to see danger that lies ahead. Number four, we have encouraging words of joy. The psalmist said God's word is the joy of his heart. He said it was sweeter, as we saw last week, sweeter than the honey of the comb. And he's right. If I'm in a mood, and I do get in a mood from time to time, I can turn to God's word and it will brighten my day. It will brighten my day. If I'm in a place of confusion or wandering, God's word will steer me back into the light and into the center of his path. The how-to is really easy. We let God's light shine upon us day by day, as we need the sun above to shine for our well-being. So too, we need God's sun to shine upon us to keep us on the narrow way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. The Word of God is our light. In it, we come to know God the Father, the Son, the Spirit. In it, we come to know his will for us. That doesn't mean, should I put these pair of pants on or this pair of pants? That's not God's. God's will is about his kingdom and about how we are participating in that kingdom. Through his word, we have strength to stand against our enemies and endure persecution in this life. It is our eternal heritage. The book is open to us. It's before us, and we must not miss out on its content. An older woman stood on a busy street corner. She was a little hesitant to cross because there was no traffic signal. As she waited, a gentleman came up behind her and asked, "May I cross over with you?" Relieved, she thanked him and took his arm. The path they took was anything but safe. The man seemed to be confused as they dodged traffic and even walked in a zigzag pattern across the street. "You almost got us killed," the woman explained in anger when they finally reached the curb. "You walked like you're blind." To that, the man replied, "I am blind. That's why I asked to cross with you." Jesus said this of the Pharisees: "They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." We ought to be very careful about the leaders that we listen to. I implore you to be Bereans who examine the scriptures to make sure what I say is true. We ought to be people of the word. We ought to be people of the word. We must not entrust our spiritual direction to someone who is not illuminated by the Spirit of God, who doesn't see clearly the teachings of God's word. I mean, life is too difficult. It's too hard. And eternity is too long and too permanent for us to be casual about those things. So many people that we meet each and every day, some that we meet even in the context of church, they live their lives on wishful thinking. Their hope rests on maybe God's not as mean as he seems to be. Maybe I'm not as bad as God's word says. And the reality is we're worse. We're worse. We need to have a clear understanding of what the word says about us and about our world. I get really irritated at our culture. There's so much venom these days. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's an awful lot of venom. We do not have any enemies. Let me say that again. We do not have any enemies if they are flesh and blood. They might be against us, they might oppose us, but they're not our enemy. We have an obligation and a responsibility to love them. And there is an awful lot of unlovely things that go on, even in the church. God's word tells us that we ought to love not only one another, but even our enemy. God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world to save people who did not like God, who hated God, who rebelled against God, who sinned continually against God. And God loved us so much that he sent his Son for us. God sent the light into the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." There's nothing else that we need. Nothing else that we need. I marvel. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And yet if our bellies are full and our bodies are at rest, we think we have it all. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, we eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. We've lost sight of God who is outside of this world. This world is not our home. None of us gets to stay here forever. We don't. But we have a forever home that will transform this world. And we get to be a part of that forever. And one of the great promises in all of the Bible comes at the end in the book of Revelation. The sun, moon, and stars are gone. There won't be any more need for those because God the Father and the Son will be the light upon us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word indeed is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. Lord, we need your Spirit to continue its work in us, his work in us, that we would have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we would long to be instructed by your word, that we would understand that it is life to us. Lord, we pray that you would make us people of the word, that we would not only love your word, but we would live your word. Father, we are thankful that faith comes by hearing that word, and we thank you that you have granted us ears to hear. Lord, we ask that we would be diligent, that we would be faithful excavators of your word, that we would, even as Jesus tells the parable, that we would be willing to sell much to gain the treasure of heaven. Oh Lord, we pray you would continue to use your word also to conform us to the image of Jesus. And even in that process, that we would let our light so shine before men that they would give glory and honor to you. For we pray it in his great name. Amen.